Unless the Lord builds a house. Let's focus on this part right here. Unless the Lord builds a house. Those few verses right there. This is about your home. This is about your city. This is about your work. This is about your family. This is about what's important. This is about what's not important. And the main point, what I see in this passage right here, without God, unless the Lord is in it, our homes, our cities, our families, it's not going to survive. Look at the passage here. Unless the Lord builds the house, that first verse right there, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. The house, house. Is that a physical structure? Is that what that's talking about here? The house, the home, the family. Let me remind you of where Mary and Joseph, they were from the house of David, the house of David. Not a physical structure. It's talking about from the family of David. So unless the Lord builds your family. In the second part of that verse, the first verse right there, unless the Lord watches over the city. The watchman stands guard in vain. The city, the community, the village. And you can expand that. The state, the nation. I think this is why it's so critical. We pray, God bless America. It should be more than a slogan. This should be our heart's desire. Because we know if God's not in it, it's in vain. In the second verse, in vain you rise early and you stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Work. Toiling for food, toiling to survive. Is the Lord blessing your work? So here, we're talking about the house, we're talking about the city, we're talking about work. And it emphasizes in all three of these verses, it's all, without God, it's all in vain. It's emphasized three times in this passage. What does that mean? It's all in vain. It's all empty. It's all worthless. It's all meaningless. I read one commentary that said that you could actually say it's all evil. If it's meaningless and empty and worthless, it's just evil. Imagine how scary it would be if God were removed from our homes and from our communities and from our work. I was just thinking, what the world would be like. Our communities without God, there would be rioting in the streets, and war would be declared on law and order, and police officers would be being shot by protesters. That's the kind of world we would live in if we try to do this without God. And our work would be meaningless instead of purposeful and meaningful and fulfilling. Everybody would just be working for the weekend. And work would be something they would dread. Instead of a calling from God. In our families, can you imagine our families without God? What horrible shape our families would be in. There would be divorce, and there would be abuse, and there would be disrespect and hate. Latchkey kids and absent fathers and single-parent homes, and people would be cohabitating all over the place, and alternative lifestyles, all these different things that would happen if God was not in it. I read two quotes here that I want to share with you. Kate Millett, she said, "The family must go. Because it is the family that has oppressed and enslaved women. The family is the problem." David Cooper, he writes similarly. He says, "The best thing society could do is to abolish the family altogether." I don't know why these people grew up with so much hatred towards the family when I'm thinking the family is the building block of society. The family is incredibly important. Matter of fact, James Dobson made his whole ministry on focusing on the family, which was a beautiful ministry. Our communities are under attack today. Our families are under attack. Our families and our community, they need some kind of home improvement. They need an extreme makeover. That's so popular on TV. But, the real makeover is let's put God back in it. And the lesson that I want you to see with these first two verses here, the lesson that we need to see is that, and this is so obvious here, the first part, we need to depend on God. And what does that look like? What does that mean, to depend on God, to honor him, to exalt him, to worship him, to listen to him, to follow him? Not just giving him lip service, but truly submitting to him, surrendering to him. Benjamin Franklin, he says, challenging the Continental Congress. He says, do we imagine that we no longer need God's assistance? The longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. Now, I've heard that part of what Ben Franklin has said, but the next part, I think this was new to me. He says, without concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. If God's not in it, what we are building is Babel. So when I say we need to depend on God, this is true for my house, your house, the White House. Everybody needs to come back to God. And can you imagine what that would look like? When Solomon built the temple, he was instructed to build the temple, and God provided the funds, and God provided the labor, and God provided the materials, and God provided the plans. And if he did that with the temple, that's what he wants to do with us. When we walk with God, he provides the resources, he provides the energy, he provides the vision, he provides the plan, and we need to stop doing it on our own, trying to do it on our own. We take pride in our DIY projects, you know, our do-it-yourself projects. You know, look at what I can do. That's stupid. If you're doing a bathroom or something like that, fine. You know, when you're doing your family, don't do it on your own. Do it with God. Call the professional. Call upon the Lord. So we need to depend on God. I think it's obvious. But the second part that right here, what I want to say, second lesson here, don't overestimate yourself. I think the reason this passage hits this so hard is because we have a tendency to think that we can handle all these things on our own. You know, we do what's right in our own eyes. We build our families the way we want our families. You know, like they're designed what we want. Our cities, our work. We believe that what we do is what is most important. What God does is secondary. Sometimes he's the last resort. Sometimes we don't go to God until everything's falling apart. But he should be the most important thing. Christianity Today has an article, The Myth of the Perfect Parent. And this is what it says. More than any other generation today, today's parents are worried sick that they will mess up their children's lives. We must assume then that there is a serious error in our beliefs about parenting. We have made far too much of ourselves and far too little of God, reflecting our sinful bent to see ourselves as more essential and in control than we really are. The reflex is to judge ourselves by our children and to judge others by their children. The question we ask of ourselves must be reframed. We need to stop asking, am I parenting successfully? And we most certainly must stop asking, are others parenting successfully? Instead, here's the real question, am I parenting faithfully? Faithfulness, after all, is God's highest requirement of us all. It's likely that we are asking the wrong question as parents. We are so focused on ourselves, on our own need for success and the success of our children, that we have come to view parenting as a performance test. Now I want to say, no doubt there's a role to play, a role that mothers play, a role that fathers play. Deuteronomy chapter 6 gives us instructions. You go to Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, and you see instructions of how we are to parent. We have a role to play, but are we making way too much of ourselves and far too little about God? There's the question. Unless the Lord builds the house, everything we do is in vain. Meaningless, worthless, empty, if not evil. And I heard this, you know, don't buy into the lie, you know, all you need is love, you know how they, no. I mean, love is important, but what you really need is God. You need God. So without God, it's all in vain, but with God, and this is the second part of the passage here, Psalm 127, that with God there will be victory. Your efforts will not be in vain. And the lesson here, which is it was kind of a strange thing when I was studying this passage, but this is what I got. The lesson here is don't underestimate your children. Don't overestimate yourself, but don't underestimate your children. The first part of the verse, the passage, unless the Lord builds a house, it's all in vain. But you get to verse 3, sons, are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from him. All of a sudden, we're not talking about God now. Now we're talking about children. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. This is a great passage. And right here, what does this tell us about our children? Don't underestimate your children. They are your heritage, your legacy, your future. That's what it says in verse 3. They are a reward. They are a gift from God. Your children are a gift from God. Do you see it that way? Verse 5 says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They are a blessing, not a burden. See, we live in a world now that treats children like they're a liability, not an asset. You've heard this before 100 years ago when people grew up on the farm, you needed all the children you could get because you needed those hands working out in the field. They were important, and they knew they were important. And now, you know, everybody's living in the subdivisions now, and now children just cost us money. And we're somehow communicating that to our children. They're a liability. They're a problem. And we've lost sight of what God says. They are a gift. They are a blessing. How dare we treat our kids as if they're not a blessing? I'm thinking around my house, you know, do you hear my kids? You know, they're singing, they're laughing, they're moving furniture. They do that a lot. Making memories, all these things that happen at the household. So they are a heritage, they are a reward, they are a blessing. Another thing this passage says here, they are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Our sons born in one's youth. They are like arrows, which means parents are archers. They're the arrows. We're the ones who launched them. So how are children like arrows? And by the way, I saw this yesterday. Caleb King, he's not here today, is he? I didn't see him walk in with you guys. Got his second deer of the year with a bow and arrow. I should have had him come up, and he could have demonstrated all this. He needs to save some deer for everybody else. But how are children like arrows? First thing, arrows. Did you know there's all kinds of different types of arrows? There's short arrows. There are long arrows. There are arrows for practice. There's arrows for small game, arrows for big game, some for short distance, some for long distance. You got all kinds of different arrows, just like we have all kinds of different children. I thought that was interesting. Okay, so, and arrows, now today you just go to Walmart or someplace, you know, some sporting goods store, and you can buy a bunch of arrows. That's not how they did it back in the day, you know? Indians didn't go to Walmart and buy their arrows. They have to find the right stick to make an arrow out of, I don't know how all this stuff works, but they have to be crafted. They have to be shaped. Think about how that applies to our children. Our children have to be crafted. They have to be shaped through discipline, which means you have to bend them in ways they don't want to be bent now and then. Sometimes you have to do some things that are difficult, some things that are hard, to get them to be what they need to be, to prepare them. So there's different types. They have to be prepared. They've got to be straight. They've got to be. Can you imagine, you know, if you pull out a crooked arrow, what's going to happen? A crooked arrow is not useful. Crooked people aren't useful either. Straight arrows are indispensable for success of the archer. So are strong, godly children to the success of society. They have to be straight. Children are not born straight, by the way. They're born as crooked twigs. Have you noticed that? Some of them are more crooked than others, you know? I saw this verse in Proverbs 2, verse 15, talking about this crooked generation whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. So the question, parents, do you have sticks or do you have arrows in your quiver? Crooked sticks are straight arrows. It's frightening when children are allowed to remain crooked in their thinking, in their behavior, in their morals. So our mandate from God is to take these crooked twigs and somehow form them and fashion them into true, straight, polished arrows. James Dobson, he said, after decades of wild expenditures it's appropriate that we ask what we have accomplished with these precious resources, our children. What did we get for our money? All the money that we spent, all the money that the government has spent, it's all going someplace. Where's it going? Did the experts and the reformers deliver on their promises? Are our children better off now than what they were before? I think it's a legit question. I think it's something we need to be asking. We've been told, let's do this a different way. And for some reason, we bought into that. And where has it led us when we're doing it some other way than what God has told us, than how God has instructed us? It's time for parents to wake up and to see what's going on and to recognize that your children are a gift from God and to recognize that you have a job to do. Your future, your family's future, society's future depends on you doing the job that God has called you to do, to prepare your children, to help them fly straight. Make them straight. Make them sharp. Sharp in the ways of God. You need to teach your children the word of God, the ways of God. I read this yesterday, I think. I don't know if this is a Gallup poll. I don't know where I saw it. But 2% of Americans have a biblical worldview today. That's what they're saying. 2% of Americans. Unless the Lord builds a house, unless he watches over the city, it's all in vain. It's all going to go away. So we need to make our children sharp. And I would suggest you got to start early. They can memorize. Last week we had the scripture parade up here. All these kids were reciting all these verses they had memorized. I love that because when children are young, their brains are like sponges. They're just soaking everything in. See, when you get my age, it's not a sponge anymore. It's just a hard rock, But when they're young, they can memorize all this stuff. Now, I read this week that the brain releases certain chemicals from birth till age 5, which gives children the ability to learn and memorize at a rapid pace. So we, knowing what our job here is, what the mandate from God is, we should know, we should understand what we need to do. We need to hide the Word of God in these kids' hearts. Teach them to memorize Scripture. Drill them on Scriptures. Teach them Bible stories. So, because when they're young, they're taking it all in. They can memorize so much, and they're so curious. I remember another thing James Dobson said in one of his series one time. He talked about one of his children came into the room and said, "Mom, do worms yawn?" Who asked such a question? But children, they would ask a question like that. Worms yawn. But see, when they're young, they're asking all these questions. And what do you do as a parent when your child is asking all these weird questions? Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we, I don't have time for that. Whatever. We need to learn how to be patient with their curiosity because we need to realize that tomorrow they won't be curious any longer. The day's coming soon where they're not going to be curious anymore because they're going to know it all. That's what's going to happen. So, at this time, they want to memorize. They're curious, and we need to take advantage of that and teach them the ways of God so they will be sharp. And then next thing, they must be aimed. A bow has the sights on it, so you have a target. Imagine shooting an arrow straight up in the air. What would happen? That would be dangerous, wouldn't it? My question, parents, what are you aiming for? As you raise your children, what are you aiming for? What's the goal? What's the target? Ronald Reagan, he says, if we fail to instruct our children in justice, in religion, in liberty, we will condemn them to a world without virtue, a life in the twilight of the civilization where the great truths have been forgotten. If we do not aim them towards living their lives for God, we will condemn them to a life that is lived in vain, meaningless, empty, if not evil. And one more thing here. As arrows, they need to be released. The goal of parenting is to shoot your children. Launch them. That's what I mean by that. Not like, I know what y'all are thinking. Because you guys are evil. Yeah. No, launch, release your children. They are not for show. They are for war. They are for spiritual war. And we are in a spiritual war. So we need to aim those arrows high and release them to do the work of God. Now, being a parent is like teaching a child to ride a bicycle. You have to know when to hold on, and you have to know when to let go, or they're just going to drag you down the pavement. Without release, children cannot grow. With it, they gain confidence and independence to reach their full potential. The problem here in our culture today, we live in a safety-obsessed culture. We are fine if our children never climb a mountain as long as it guarantees they never get hurt. But what if they were made to climb mountains? What are we holding them back from? What are we not allowing because we're afraid they're going to get hurt? The ultimate goal of parenting is to raise children who serve God, so we need to let them go. The ultimate mission of parents is not to protect your children, but to mobilize them. Our children, as ourselves, were created with purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God, to serve God. God designs our children to be arrows, not couches, not remote controls. They are arrows. Maybe you know, look at your child and think, how's that work? How's he or she an arrow? Our constant sheltering and protecting only stunts their development, but it discourages them from finding God altogether. Our constant sheltering and protection leaves our children bored and resentful. When there's nothing challenging or adventurous about their faith, they will begin to drift towards other things that have the appearance of being more interesting and more meaningful. It should be an adventure to live for God. And we've made it so soft and so easy and so safe. For an arrow to fly, you've got to let it go. Too many young people are being called by God but being discouraged by their parents because they might get hurt. I saw this from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a famous missionary, went down to Ecuador and got killed. And his parents, when he said, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go to Ecuador, I'm going to serve God," Mom and Dad were concerned, Mom and Dad were worried. And so he wrote them. He says, I do not wonder that you are saddened at the word of my going to South America. Remember how the psalmist described children. He said they were a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had a quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So with the strong arms of prayer, draw that bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them straight at the enemy's gate. Thought those are pretty powerful words. Releasing our children allows us to impact the world in ways that we cannot do it. We can never influence the world this way, but through our children, maybe we can have more influence. Maybe we can make a difference. We must guide our children and then let them go. Guide them, give them roots, let them go, give them wings. Are you doing that as parents? 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." They're walking with God. They're flying with God. They're serving God. They're making a difference, and we will be victorious. So understand that our children, they are a heritage, they are a reward, they are a blessing, they are like arrows, and they will bring the victory. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. If we are faithful to God, because unless the Lord builds a house, it's all in vain. So we've got to be faithful to God. We've got to depend on God. We've got to worship God, exalt God. If we raise our children to serve God, to live for God, there will be victory. Can you imagine what the world would be like if we lived in a world that depended on God, exalted God, worshiped God, listened to God, followed God? Imagine how that would affect our communities. Imagine how that would affect our work. Imagine how that would affect our homes. And then stop imagining it, and let's start doing it. Let's start living our lives for the Lord. When the Lord builds a house, there will be victory. There will be liberty. There will be security. There will be peace. There will be rest. There will be joy. There will be love when the Lord builds the house.